I just want to let you know, if this is your first time, if you weren't here last week, we're kind of in the middle of a series called Do Over. The premise of this series over the next 3 weeks, including today and also last week, was that God provides us an opportunity through His redemption to have a do-over, to do things again, to look at things differently. And what a great opportunity we have at the beginning of each year to think in those terms, to think in the terms of, all right, I'm going to do something different, whether it's with our marriage, our finances, spiritually, whatever it's going to be, we have a do-over. So last week we talked about the scripture in the Bible where Jesus raised the young boy from the dead, and he basically just went over, touched the young boy, and said, "Get up." The young boy arose, and we talked about the importance of us in our lives going into this year getting up. There's things that we must get up out of, arise out of, trust God's provision for that to happen. I think you can get that on CD if you want to, if you weren't here to listen to that. So today we're going to talk about something that maybe connects with you on an individual basis. Maybe it's something you've been through. Maybe it's something you're going through. Maybe it's something that you need to prepare for that could happen in the future. But first, I want to tell you about a place in the world. There's a desert called the Atacama Desert. Anybody ever heard of that before? Oh, come on. I knew Thomas Bates had heard of it. He's heard of everything. The Atacama Desert. The Atacama Desert is reportedly, and I have to say reportedly because if I state it as fact, someone will come up after service and say, well, you know, that's not true. So reportedly, it is considered to be the driest place on earth. Now, what's interesting about this is this desert is found on the Pacific coast of South America. It's west of the Andes Mountains. It covers about 49,000 square miles, which means there's obviously going to be parts that are drier than others. But there's parts of this desert that are considered to be the driest part of the earth that we live in. In fact, it's so dry, they get less than a half inch of rain a year. Now, I don't know about you, about 2 weeks ago, I was wishing I was at that desert. Amen? My goodness gracious. I remember I was at the hardware store, and I said, man, you know, I'm just making conversation. Man, what about this rain? And the guy goes, I've lived up here my whole life. I've never seen anything like this. And it hearkened me back to a conversation I had with the elders when I was first hired, and I asked if there was snow. Because there's two things I don't like. I don't like rain. I don't like snow. Either one of them. I don't like them together. I don't like them separated. I don't like them. So I asked, how much snow do you get? And the elder said to me, all right, this was the group of men who were leading this church. All right. They said to me, rarely do we get that much snow. The first year we were here, we got 15 inches of snow in the matter of about 3 days. So I made the comment to someone on Facebook during this, what I felt like the end times. I thought the end times had come. I made the statement that, boy, I wish it would snow. Now, if I'm saying I would wish it would snow over rain, you know I am desperate. But anyways, this desert is the driest place, considered to be the driest place on earth. In fact, this is interesting, right? It's not only considered to be the oldest desert in the world, but between the years 1570 and 1971, now think about that now. If you can't do math, have the person next to you do it for you. Think about how long that is. There are parts of the desert that received no rainfall. No rainfall. The ground in these places has been compared to the same type of soil and ground on the planet Mars. Nothing can grow. No life form. So dry that nothing produces in these areas. Now, why do I tell you that story? Because I have a question for you. Are you experiencing in this season of life an Atacama Desert season? Are you dry? Are you spiritually dry? Is your marriage dry? Are your relationships dry? Is your future dry? Do you perceive to be in a place right now of just dryness, where there is no growth, where nothing is happening in your life. You feel like you're not connecting to God in a way that you wish that you could connect to Him. Maybe there's an emptiness. And listen, more than likely there's a circumstance that has led us to where we are in this dry period of our life. But let me explain something. Circumstances can lead us to a place of dryness, but it's hopelessness that keeps us there. And let me give you an example. Going back to Armageddon that happened a couple of weeks ago. I get up on Christmas Eve morning, excited, right? There's a bad thunderstorm. It's thunder and lightning. My kids, well, I would say my son slept right through it. My daughter does not like lightning, so she came downstairs and got in the bed with us. When my kids, any one of them, get in the bed, it is time for Dad to call a timeout because he has no space left in his California king-size bed. Because my wife sleeps in the middle of the California king-size bed. So my daughter decided to not sleep on the other side of her mother, but sleep in between us. So I said, I'm out. I tagged out. I went to the living room. It was about 4:30 in the morning. I said, well, I'll just stay awake now. And I began to pray over Christmas and all of you and just, you know, the excitement of the season and what it meant. And as I'm sitting on my sofa in prayer, I hear this. And I went, wow, that doesn't sound like that's outside. And it got a little louder. And so I got up and I walked over. I was looking inside. I didn't see anything, you know, just looking, looking. And then I looked at my front door, and there was rain coming down the inside of my front door, right? Just dripping, dripping. And then I heard the sound that I don't wish upon anyone in this place. I heard a rushing sound of water. And as I looked at my wall, I began to see what I believe to be the end times. Water rushing down the front of my wall. Everywhere on the front of my wall, just coming down. In fact, there was a moment of time that when we stepped on the steps, you ever been to those grocery stores where in the produce area, they go, you know, they have the, they try to make it really funny and cool, and they go, and all of a sudden it starts spraying on the vegetables. That's what it was in our house. Misting rain in our house. And so I went and woke up Monica, and I'm like, I need your help. And we've got buckets and, you know, all kinds of things. We're all over the front of that house trying to just keep it dry. And I'm just walking around like, I mean, you know, helpless. Like, I just don't know what to do. What do I need to do? So luckily, texted a good friend of mine. He came over, John Lahotsky. And John helped us out and got us all settled. But, you know, the rain would not stop. And until John could get there, every time I would hear thunder. I mean, I was glued to the HD high definition radar looking at the rain. So we got that patched up. I still have to have the roofer come out. I'm excited about what that's going to be about. And so a couple of days, a few days later, right, it gets cold. I'm not saying all this to have pity on you. I have a point. Or pity on me. I have a point. So it gets cold. So I turn on my heating and air. And I'm like, the heat's not working upstairs. So I went outside and noticed that of the two units, only one of them was working. So I called the heating and air guys and said, hey, listen, you know, here's the deal. And he said, well, it's a holiday. It's going to cost you a lot for me to come out. And I said, well, what do you think the deal is? He goes, well, probably your compressor's out. So I researched what a compressor would cost in today's air conditioning and heating market. And, you know, I started boxing up the kids' presents, clothes, like we got to take all this stuff back. So then it just happened to be that same day I had to take my car in to get it serviced. Just a simple oil change. It's never a simple oil change up here, though, is it? And my good friend, who I've built a relationship with, he calls me and says, hey, listen, you need tires on your car. Now, granted, it's only been 4 months, but that's kind of how it works up here, right? Tires and brakes about every 4 months. So I tell you this to say that I was beginning to find myself entering into a dry period of my life. The circumstances were starting to enter me into this dry period while I was saying, are you kidding me? We just got ahead financially and all this stuff is starting to happen. And I found myself ebbing into hopelessness. And that's a dangerous place to be because the circumstances can lead you to dryness, and dryness is not always a bad place, but the hopelessness is what will destroy you. So, I'm not hopeless, but I've been kicking that thing outside hoping it'll just start back up. But there's a scripture in the Bible, there's a story in the Bible, it's in Ezekiel 37. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel 37. This is a great story, many of you are familiar with this story. Ezekiel is a prophet in the Old Testament times, and Israel was in the middle or about to come out of this time where they basically almost didn't exist, the people of Israel. This was a bad time. And Ezekiel, being a prophet, has God speak to him and give him a vision. I want to read this to you, and this will be kind of where we land today. I think it'll be on the screens for you. The land of the Lord was upon me, and he, the Lord, brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. Have you ever seen a dry bone? It just becomes brittle and bleached and it's easily broken. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" If you have your Bible, just underline, "Can these bones live?" We're going to come back to that. Can these bones live? And I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Underline that too. That's a great statement. Verse 4, then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life." Write a number one right there, if you have a pen. You will come to life. "I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life." That's number two. "Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied, and as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. I just want to pause right here. Don't you have times in your life where you need a rattling of your bones? You need God to rattle your bones, shake you up. "And the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, and they may live." God creates and recreates, doesn't he? So I prophesied as he commanded, and breath entered them. They came to life, that's number three, and stood up on their feet, a vast army. God has Ezekiel prophesy that Israel now was going to come together in community and rise from dryness. Rise from what the hopelessness of they saw and what was surely death. He was giving them life. So, if we're in a dry period, or we're entering into a dry period, or we've been in a dry period, what are some things that we can do that can help us? Well, I think there's three things, and I think there are three things that kind of stand out in this scripture reference. And they're things that we should pursue. And let me tell you what I mean. When I first started in ministry, I wasn't getting paid for the whole first year that I was doing college ministry at the church I was at. And I was fine with that. So I went and I needed a job. So I went and cut grass. I've told this story many times. So it was literally the hottest summer ever of my life. I was cutting grass. I had no crew. It was just me. And I'd go out every morning. I'd cut grass and it would be so hot. But I knew I had to get these jobs done. And so what I would do is I had one of those big orange igloo coolers. You know what I'm talking about? And I would set it on the back of my pickup truck so I could visually see it. Now, trust me, I think orange is the ugliest color ever. Sorry, my Tennessee and Clemson fans. I would never, ever have that, but it was all color they had. So it was on the back of my pickup truck. And I remember I would be so hot. I would be so dehydrated, but I had to get that job done because I had to go to the next one. And what motivated me to get through that dryness was looking at that cooler and thinking about the water in that cooler and how thirsty I was and how that was going to quench my thirst. And I couldn't wait to get to it. I was going to pursue that water. That water helped me pursue finishing. So when we're in a dryness, we must enter in a posture of pursuit. We must pursue things to exit this dry period. And the first thing that we must pursue is holiness. Holiness. Now, I understand that holiness is a very churchy word. It's a very, Bible word. It may be a word. I could have probably come up with some cool, hip word. I could have come up with the Greek or the Hebrew word for holiness. But here's where I'm at on holiness. I just don't think holiness is talked about enough. The word is not mentioned enough. And to understand what holiness is, we must first understand what it means to be holy. Holy, as we know, means for us as believers in Christ to be set apart and different. That's the Greek definition. To be different than the world. And what that means is that we think differently, we act differently, we speak differently, we love differently, our marriages look different, our children look different, the way we pursue our jobs look different. Everything looks different than those who don't have a relationship with Christ. So what is holiness? Holiness is conduct fitting for the separated. Holiness is conduct fitting for the separated. Holiness is the conduct we have as holy people. The writer of Hebrews says, throw off everything that hinders you. All these things that are unholy, right? And persevere and fix your eyes on Jesus, the example of holy behavior. He is the example of holiness. Paul said in Romans, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. The benefit of our relationship with Christ should lead to a behavior that reflects the fact that we are now different. You got it? You got what holiness is now? The other thing about holiness is it's a very convicting word. As I just have gone through this whole litany of the word holiness, I sit here in my mind and come up with a million ways that I do not practice holiness. But the word is not spoken enough. We don't talk about it enough. And if we're not talking about it, we're not living it. Holiness is about practicing the presence of God. What's interesting to me about practicing is, you know, we'll spend time practicing a musical instrument. We'll spend time practicing how to be better business people, or we'll go to financial seminars. We'll practice all these things in life, right? I practice golf like crazy. I'm an ultra competitive person. I'll go to the range all the time. It doesn't help. I don't get any better, but I continue to go. But I wonder every now and then if I just said, if I practice the presence of God as much as I practice all these other things, would I live a more holy life? And it's not all about just reading the Bible and prayer, and those are practices and fasting. You know what it could be as simple as? Just be nice. Just be nice. Just wipe the frown off your face. Just smile every now and then. That's practicing the presence of God. I mean, my goodness. We were all dead to our sins, and we have a Savior, and we walk around as if we ourselves were nailed to the cross, and it was so painful. Amen. Holiness is about acting that God nurtured us, loves us, and accepts us. Can I just say this? And I know people fight loneliness, and I just want to tell you this. You are not lonely. You have been accepted by the Almighty. You are never alone. Holiness is about living out aliveness. We're alive. We're no longer dead to sin if you're a believer in Christ. Now, understand what I'm saying. If you don't believe in Jesus, you have a step to go to first before you can practice holiness. But if you're a believer in Christ and you've accepted Him as your Savior, holiness is about living out the aliveness that we've been granted. We're alive, not dead. Stop acting like you're dead. I love the movie, It's a Wonderful Life. Everybody, you know that movie, right? I watch it on New Year's Day, contrary to what my wife believes. I do actually watch that movie on New Year's Day. And I love that movie. And one of the greatest parts of that movie is at the very end when Mr. Bailey has just experienced this time in his life where he's looking back at what would have been if he had not existed. And his brother makes that wonderful toast. Remember that toast at the end? He says to my brother, George Bailey, the richest man I know. You know what it's like for Christians sometimes, I think that we do? We don't realize how rich we are. In fact, we are rich people telling the world how poor we are. We walk around telling the world how poor we are. I just said it last week. I'll say it again. I hear the word ISIS from Christians more than I hear the word Jesus. We walk around and say what we don't have and how our life is this and how God has not done this and whoa, 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 whoa. We enter into hopelessness. We're so rich, but we desire to tell everybody how poor we are. That's not holiness. Holiness is understanding how rich we truly are. So the first thing we must do is pursue holiness. The second thing we must do is pursue joy. You know what Paul said in Philippians, right? Rejoice always. Rejoice always. Not rejoice just on Christmas. Not rejoice when things go well. Rejoice always. Rejoice when the water is coming down your house in the inside. Rejoice. Rejoice always when your heating and air doesn't work, but it worked fine when it was hot. And can I tell you a place that we need to pursue joy more than anywhere? And I apologize in advance if this is going to hurt your feelings or make you uncomfortable, but I'm going to say it. Only got three more Sundays. So I'm over there. Most of y'all don't come over there anyways. So that's where I'm at. You know where we should pursue joy is in our worship. And can I make a statement about worship? Worship is not about your ears, it's about your heart. So my question to you is, when you come into a house of worship, and worship, understand, it's not just the period of time that we spend in the sanctuary. But I'll get that to in a second. And it's not the time of the four songs that we do. If you come into the sanctuary and you let your ears do the talking, it's too loud, it's not loud enough. Too many hymns, not enough hymns. Drums, guitar, don't understand. Need more organ, need more ba-da-da-do-ba-da-ba-do-ba-da-ba-do-ba-da. Right? Your ears do the talking. Before you know it, guess what's happened? The moment for you to worship is gone. And you know what gets me about this? And I'm speaking about myself too. Okay, I'm not just speaking about you. No wonder that our worship is so bad outside the walls of the church because we're so distracted inside the walls of the church. Worship, pursuing worship, is about a joyful noise unto the Lord. And that is in the countenance on our face. That is in how we approach the presence of God. That is in how we serve. Our worship is our marriage. It is how we worship, how we love our children and our wives. That, my friends, is worship. And we should have joy in all of it. It doesn't matter if they're up here banging a piece of 2x4 to the wall. There are places in the world, and you know this, where it is against the law you will be killed for worshiping God. we have an unbelievable opportunity to express joy in the worship of God. You know what we're supposed to do and our joy is supposed to make happen in our life? I love this word. This is a great word. You should adopt this word as a word maybe for you for this year. And it's called shimmer. We should shimmer before people. Our joy should be so bright, and we're pursuing joy so much that we should shimmer. I even think shimmer's kind of a shimmer shake, right? Like shimmer, woo, man. Right? When people see you coming, man, you ought to be like, ah, yeah. Now, they do that in Pentecostal churches. I've been in those churches. They go, but we should shimmer before the Lord, before people. It should shine upon our face. We should be so joyful. If you want to get out of a dry place, don't pursue dryness. Pursue joy. Don't pursue unhappiness. Pursue happiness. Well, I don't have anything happy in my life. Wah, wah. Sure you do. Pursue joy. And the other thing we should do in our pursuit of joy is pursue what I call the whatevers. You know what the whatevers are? It's Colossians 3:23. I can't be any clearer than what Paul said. Whatever you do, I'm just going to stop right there. Whatever you do, whatever you do should be as if you're doing it for the Lord. This pursuit of joy, this joy of pursuing whatever we do for God should be shining and shimmering upon our face. Whatever. Listen, there's plenty of lists in the Bible. That's not a place where there is one. It's a word that means everything. All things. Whatever. You know, I was a little disappointed to hear something. I was disappointed to hear that the city had voted to not put "In God We Trust" on the police cars. I was disappointed to hear that. I was a little more disappointed to hear that there was not a big uprising about it. I mean, in who other hands would we want our police force to be in? Man's hands? Whatever. Does that spur you enough to go make a statement to say, we're tired of this junk? We're taking God out of everything. We're going to stand up and be joyful in the whatevers, whatever you do. Your marriage, your kids. You may have a kid that's gone astray. Whatever. Joy in the whatevers. Joy in everything that's happening in your life. Whatevers. Remember, he didn't say only the good stuff. The whatevers, that's the bad stuff too. And the third thing that we have to pursue, and what this prophecy talks about, is to pursue the impossible. To pursue the impossible. God asked a great question. I had you underline the question. I love questions of God. Like, if I ever get the opportunity, I would do a sermon series on the questions that God asked, because they're awesome questions. But this is a great question. He says, can these bones live? He looks at each one of us when we're going through whatever we're going through, and he says, can your bones live? Can you live? Can you live through this? Can your bones live? Or have you reached the stage of hopelessness? Can your marriage live? Can your relationship with your kids live? Can your career live? Can your finances live? Can your spiritual life live? Can it live? Or are you hopeless? We have entered into a time in this Christian world that I still believe is Christian, where we do not pursue the impossible. We think everything just about is impossible. We have domesticated God so much that we have removed his awe and wonder. We invite him into our house, but we don't stand in awe and wonder about it. We don't nearly pray for miracles like we used to. I have a good friend of mine, a good friend of the church. She got a bad report that she felt like was troubling from her doctors. She went in for an exam, and she did the right thing. She immediately reached out for prayer. And man, did we pray. Man, there were so many people praying. It was awesome to see. It was awesome to see. And you know what we were praying for? We weren't just praying for comfort for her, comfort for her husbands, or, you know, we weren't just praying that, you know, the doctors would be great. We prayed for those things. But you know what we were praying for? Miracles. Healing power of miracles. We were praying for the awe and wonder of God that we in the Christian world have taken in a box and pushed it out here because it makes us uncomfortable to believe that we worship a God of miracles. And she received her miracle. We don't dream about the way things could be. We stay focused on the way things are, and we don't see tangible solutions that we can come up with. You know what dreaming allows you to do? Dreaming opens the door to destiny in a season of dryness. Dreaming about how things could be. Dreaming is not some fairy tale land. Dreaming is believing in a God who can do the miraculous. You know what I love about the early church? There's so many things I love about the early church. You know what I love about the early church? You know, there were three things, man, that they hammered away at: miracles, healings, and hope. If you go to Acts, the beginning of Acts, and you read through Acts, you know what you'll see? Miracles, healings, and hope. Does today's church have the presence and the faith of miracles, healings, and hope? I wrote a letter to a good friend of mine I know is struggling with some things, and I told him in this little note, he will come back. He will come back. And he knows what that means. And the reason I believe that is, you know why? Miracles, healing, and hope. I'm telling you right now, the problem with the world is not all this other stuff that's going on. The problem in the world is the absence of the belief in miracles, healing, and hope. It's a dryness. I have a word every year for 12 years. I've had a word that I adopt for my word. This is my word for the year. I revolve my whole life around this word. Last year, it was encouragement. My goal was to try and encourage as many people as I could to kind of be a voice of encouragement, not to let circumstances dictate that encouragement, but to be encouraging. My word this year is expectancy. Now, you can steal it. I know you will. It's a great word. And I don't pick words that just happen to begin with E. It just so happens this one begins with E. But I'm going to live this year and focus my life around the word expectancy, because I expect God to do big things. And let me tell you how I operate. Though I don't maybe verbalize this to you often, or maybe you don't see it all the time, my word becomes your word. Because my prayer for you, every single person in this church, is to expect big things from God this year. This is your year. This is it. We need to live a life of expectancy. Can these bones live? That's the expectancy. God asks you, can this be the year? Can this happen for you? And please, I implore you, I pray with all my fiber, please do not start any sentence with "but" and "well." But God, you don't understand. Well, God, it's going to be tough. This is the year. Expectancy. Pursue the impossible. And you know how Ezekiel answered that question, will these bones live? This is the great question. This is the great answer to the question. This is where we're at. This is where you need to be going into 2016. He answers, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. It takes pressure off, doesn't it? Doesn't it? He asks us, will these bones live? And he's not looking for us to come up with a solution. Will your marriage get better? Well, if he does this and she does this and this happens and that happens, and then if we this, will your finances get better? Well, we've got to get two jobs and we've got to cut this back. Maybe some of those things need to happen. You know what your first response would be? Oh, sovereign Lord over all things. You alone know. If you're looking for an answer to anything in your life, that's where you start. And many times you don't go to step two until he answers step one. Too many times we become impatient with step one and we move on to step two. And he says, I haven't answered that question yet. Oh, sovereign Lord, you alone know. So there's three things. There's probably more, but there's three things that will help us either get out of dryness or be prepared for dryness. The one is to pursue holiness, right? Practice holy habits. Live a holy life. Practice the presence of God. Stop being a rich person telling everybody how poor you are. Be a rich person and bask in the richness. Right? Just fan that rich money. Just look at people and say, you don't know how rich I am. Right here, man. Love of Jesus. Died on the cross for me. Rose from the dead. I got eternal life. You can have it too. The second thing is to pursue joy. In all we do, pursue joy in the whatevers. And is your life shimmering? I am so tired of frowny faces. Frowny faces exhaust me. I just try not to be a frowny face person. But I don't like frowny faces. Be a person who understands how joyful we are to be in the Lord. And the third thing is to pursue the impossible. Start dreaming bigger. It's not over. It's not over. It's not over for your marriage. It's not over for your child. It's not over. It's far from over. It's just the beginning. And does it mean that things are going to start to get harder? Certainly it could. But you know what? Isn't it awesome? Isn't it awesome about miracles? Miracles are meant to shimmer before the world. So it usually means that it has to be a pretty big deal sometimes. And it makes a big scene. I love it. I love a miracle God, man. So let me ask you, I got three questions for you as we close. And then what we're going to do is we're going to have a time of altar ministry. And I want you to come forward at this altar, kneel at this altar. This represents a place of just you and God, no distractions of people around you. If you feel like you're in a dry place. And I want you to expand it beyond spiritual, just you and God. I want you to expand it to your marriage, to your children. And I want you to come and I want you to pray that you will begin to pursue holiness, joy, and the impossible. I want you to dream at this altar. I want you to dream with God of what can happen. I want you to dream of healings and hope and provision. And maybe you're not in a dry place and praise God for that. But maybe you need a little dry maintenance. Maybe you need to come forward, kneel at this altar with God and say, you know what, God, it may come and I want to be prepared for it. So I have three questions for you. Where are you dwelling? Are you dwelling in the desert? Or are you dwelling in the garden of fullness? Are you dry? And from where do you draw your breath? Do you draw your breath from fear, worry, hatred, anger? Do you draw your breath from the Spirit of God, the God who makes everything alive? So Cody's going to do, the group's going to do a couple of songs. I don't want you to feel pressure to do anything, but if this is an opportunity for you during our time of worship just to come forward in the presence of God and say, God, quench my thirst.